This is John writing to the church. And he calls the people he's writing to little children and friends. So listen as I read. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who claims, I know him, while not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in this person. But the love of God is truly perfected in whoever keeps his word. This is how we know him, know that we are in him. The one who claims to remain in him ought to live in the same way as he lived. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message you heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. The one who claims to be in the light while hating a brother or sister is in the darkness even now. The person loving a brother or sister stays in the light, and there is nothing in the light that causes a person to stumble. But the person who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and lives in the darkness and does not know where to go because the darkness blinds the eyes. Blessing, Steve, as you.
So I've mentioned that during my sabbatical, I studied 1 John, and I studied it specifically. Every time I read, I read from the Common English Bible. And so that's why I'm typically preaching out of that or having it shared, because that's what I've been familiar with over the last number of months. And since we're doing pretty specific scriptures, probably in the next number of weeks, I'll be referring to it. And so if you have your Bible or Bible on phone, that could be helpful. Also, I gave John some copies. If anybody would like a half sheet of today's scripture, when I make reference to it, if you'd like one, just raise your hand. John will give it to you. I don't know if you've been in conversations with people and a famous or a well-known or well-respected person might come up in conversation and you might say, I know her, or I know him. And in doing that, you're saying, you're kind of indicating that you have some kind of a relationship with this well-known person. For me, that would be, and some, I've probably said this in conversations I've had with some of you, but I grew up, I went to school, all through school, in high school with Jamie Moyer, who pitched for the Phillies when they last won the World Series. And, he was a year ahead of me and 2 years ahead of me in Little League years. So we didn't play baseball much together. But I think if he walked in the door and I said, hey, Jamie, I think he would say, hey, Steve, good to see you. I think he would recognize me. It'd be a little bit embarrassing if I said, hey, Jamie. And he just kind of had this quizzical look like, I don't know who this guy is. Claiming to know someone, but yet not really having a relationship. That's what we want to talk about this morning. What does it look like to know Jesus? That's what John's talking about here in this scripture. And in verse 3 or 4, he says, in verse 3, this is how we know that we know him. We keep his commandments. And it's kind of an interesting sentence, because he uses the word know, K-N-O-W, twice, but kind of in different ways. The first one, this is how we know, has more to do with you have accurate information, or you have clarity about this truth, whatever it is. I know this. I know E equals MC squared or something like that. The second no has much more to do with relationship, knowing someone relationally or more intimately. So it's kind of saying, this is how we're certain that we have a relationship with Jesus. We keep his commandments. That's what John's teaching there. There's a time when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, many of you will say, Lord, Lord. In other words, they'll claim, I know you, Jesus. But they won't necessarily have the kingdom of God. It's for those who do the will of my Father. It's pretty similar teaching. How do we know Jesus? We keep the commandments of God, or we do the will of the Father. And those people in Jesus' story would say, well, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did miracles. Doesn't that qualify for knowing you or belonging to you? But he'll say, I never knew you, you doers of evil. We'll kind of hold that thought, but somehow, even in their great accomplishments, there's something missing. There's something relationally missing where Jesus says, I don't know you. These acts aren't necessarily flowing from the walk that we have together. Made me think of this. In the front here on each table, there's a loaf of bread, little loaf of bread. It's just kind of like a show bread. We're not going to eat of it when we take communion. It's just sitting there. I mean, it has a purpose, as a, something that, an object that helps us, a symbol of Jesus as the bread. But, beyond sitting there, it's not going to have a purpose. We're not going to eat of it. And that's kind of what this is all about, where claiming to know Jesus, claiming his name, but yet there's nothing in our life that's demonstrating that particular relationship. In Jeremiah 31, God says there's going to be a day. And really that day came with Jesus, and it continues to unfold, and it's going to unfold fully in the future. But he says, I will engrave my commandments on their hearts. And that word engrave is going to be really important later too, but the sense that those commands are like seared on our hearts. There's something more powerful there than just in our minds. We know the rules, but there's something in our heart where those commands are taking root. And God goes on to say through Jeremiah, we won't have to teach each other, know the Lord, because all will know me. It's just going to be how it is. I will forgive them, and I will remember their sins no more. So you can really see there's a deeper relational aspect of following the commandments of God, following Jesus in his life. John here, it's in verse 5. He says, the love of God is perfected in the one who keeps his word. The love of God is perfected, or the love of God is made complete. The love of God is maturing in that person. Again, it's taking root. It's settling in the heart, and it's being lived out more and more. And we could look at that love of God in two different ways, and they're both true, I'm sure. The one is that, our love for God, our love of God is maturing as we live and move and have our being in him. The more we get to know Jesus, not the more information we have about Jesus, but the more we get to know Jesus, his love, his mercy, his righteousness, the fact that we can cast our burdens on him, the fact that he forgives us, he's our good shepherd, you know, as we get to know him in all of those personal ways, that love for God grows and begins to be shown in our obedience, in our devotion to him. This is what Menno Simon says. All who comprehend with a sincere, unwavering, believing heart that great solicitude and diligence of God for us and his unbounding mercy and kindness and love as is manifest in Jesus, we can never be prevented from loving this gracious Father and praise and honor and thank and serve and obey him all the days of our lives. The greatest delight and joy of true Christians is the keeping of his commandments. Again, our love for God is demonstrated in how we follow him faithfully and devotedly. But also the love of God is being made complete, or it's maturing in us as his love begins to be offered by us to other people. So the first is the love of God. Our love for God is maturing. But secondly, as we walk in his ways, the love of God is more and more being shared with other people. We love as Jesus loved. In verse 7, and the following verses, he talks about an old commandment and a new commandment. And specifically, that's the commandment of love. And he says there's an old commandment that you had that from the beginning. And we could take that beginning far back. We could go to creation and say from the very beginning, God's love was embedded in his creation and what he's doing in his creation. We could go to from the beginning when God gave the law and see how the law is centered on love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along, and the good news that he offers, again, is just grounded in love. And he takes those two commandments and says, that's the very center of life, loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. It seems like what John's especially referring to the people he's writing to in this church or churches is from the beginning of your faith, from the beginning when you heard the gospel of Jesus, it's been centered on love. God's love for you through Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus. This whole story is grounded in love. It's an old commandment. You've had it from the beginning. But then in verse 8, it seems a little confusing because he says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, but it's the same topic. And I think what John's saying here is whenever you live out this love, whenever this love gets expressed from you today, it's like that command is being declared or being expressed in a new way. Today, that love is a new, fresh commandment to love God and to love others as people see it in your lives. So it's an old commandment. God's been saying it or demonstrating it forever. But every day that you express this love afresh, when you're this reflection of God's love, it's a new declaration. It's a new expression of that love. So again, John's main point, it seems, in these early part verses of chapter 2 are that the test of our confession, when we say, Jesus, I know him, is how we live. And I'll probably bring this up every sermon, but John has in the, probably not even the back of his mind, the foreground of his mind, that there's some people in this group, in this church, who are leading the people in a different direction. That it's all about this secret knowledge or special spiritual experiences that you can have with Jesus. And there's a select few of us who reach that level. And you can be part of that if you want. And so John's trying to just undercut that and say, you know, to know Jesus is to live for him and that it gets enacted in your life. And so for that separatist group, it's all about abstract knowledge and wisdom, not down-to-earth daily experience. For them, it's claiming this deep connection with God, yet their life doesn't show it. It's claiming to have fellowship, yet walking in the darkness. And John wants none of that for his people. And so he says, if you want to claim Jesus, then live in the same way that Jesus lived, or walk as Jesus walked. Live a life that reflects his teachings, his character, his love. Scripture says, forgive as Christ forgives. Treasure things of heaven, or treasure eternal things. Don't treasure the things of this earth. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So I haven't been doing the PowerPoint, but it's all leading to what's the title of the sermon is embodied. Often scripture talks about be a reflection of God's love or God's glory, so that God's glory, God's goodness, God's love gets reflected from us to the world. And that's a great metaphor. But I like even more the idea of embodied, because as John talks about this love, this glory of God, the goodness, the righteousness of God gets embodied in us. I'll describe that in a minute. It has deep roots within us, and it gets expressed to the world. Later on, John's going to say, like, when we're born of God, it's like we get God's DNA. Like, something very deep within us begins to be the very embodiment of God. So embodied means to give tangible or visible form to something. It's not just all these spiritual thoughts, but somehow that gets translated into something tangible, something visible, something concrete, something you can perceive and see and be demonstrated right in front of you. If you've ever said, like, if you look this word up in the dictionary, this person's picture would be there. That's what it means to be embodied. The word arrogance, we might say this person's picture would be there under the definition of arrogance, and whatever descriptor we might say that is to be embodied. That's the living embodiment of that. And when John starts this whole book, 1 John 1, verse 1, he says, again, this word of life, whether that it's both Jesus and the message of Jesus, that good news, we've seen it, we've heard it from Jesus, we saw what he did, we've touched it, like he gave us the power to heal, to forgive, to cast out demons. Like, we saw it. We saw God in the flesh come to begin to redeem this world. Like, it's not just an idea. We've seen it lived out, and we want to tell you about it. And so that's a powerful call for us. Like John's saying, the kingdom already is coming. We have evidence of it. So in conclusion, for us to think about this particular theme, do we, as a congregation, do you as a person know Jesus, as John would describe it? You know, how am I connecting with him in a way that Jesus is being formed in me? And just to think, am I gaining all of this knowledge and these spiritual enrichment, spiritual experiences, but are those things not being translated into my life? You know, how much are the spiritual gains that I'm experiencing, how much is that getting translated literally into my life in concrete form? How is it being embodied? Is it even possible to receive the love of God in Jesus, reflect on it, without it leaking out or gushing out of us to the world around us? You know, these are all really powerful questions. Jesus, again, gave up glory. He took on flesh. He came to us with selfless love. He came to touch people's lives. How are we that same incarnation, you know, God in the flesh? How are those things being embodied in us that are shared, you know, so that, you know, we could say, and pick any one of us, when Wes shows up, when Lois shows up, when Dean shows up, any of us, it's like Jesus is showing up. You know, that's a high standard to live up to. But as he's being embodied in us, as we're following him, in tangible ways, God is showing up when we are present. So I'll close with this story. This was told by Stanley Hauerwas, who's a theologian at Duke. And he tells this tale. I think it's just a parable. But a Mennonite farmer, I'm not sure it's just a parable, but anyway, a Mennonite farmer went to town and was approached by a zealous evangelist. The man asked the farmer, "Are you saved?" The farmer wanted to know what that meant. "Is Jesus your Savior and Lord?" he asked the man. The farmer took a pencil and piece of paper from his shirt pocket and began writing. Then he gave it to the evangelist. The puzzled man asked how this list of names answered his question. The farmer told him that the people on the paper were his neighbors, and they would have a better idea about his salvation than he did. They were able to observe how he lived his life. Just thought that was a powerful statement. Clearly, we need to make confession of Jesus, but that confession needs to be lived out, that our neighbors can see it, and that God can see it, and God is honored by our lives.